Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's really impossible to overemphasize the importance of this day, the ascension of Christ. It marked the end of an age and the beginning of another age. All of history can really be divided into three ages. The age before Christ came into the world, before the incarnation. Then the second age of Christ's physical presence in the world, when the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, when the Christ became our brother, when the Christ, our brother, was crucified for us, when the Christ, our brother, rose from the dead, when the Christ, our brother, instituted the sacraments and the ministry itself to go and preach the gospel and administer the sacraments in the world. That age came to an end when Jesus ascended, ushering in the third and final age of the world when Christ reigns over the world from the right hand of God. He is the man who went away on a journey, as Jesus tells in so many of his parables, but who always returns at the end of his journey. The angels promised the disciples that very thing after they had seen Jesus rising up into heaven. This same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Let's consider first how this second age of the world wrapped up. As Luke tells us in Acts, Jesus showed himself alive to his disciples after his suffering with many infallible proofs. He ate with them on more than one occasion. He walked with them. He talked with them. And he taught them several times during the 40 days between Easter Sunday and Ascension Thursday. And he gave them some final instructions during that time as well. The first instruction had to do with the coming of the Holy Spirit. He told them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, which he had told them about. Now, we've spent at least the last two Sundays considering Jesus' promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. And we'll hear about it again this Sunday in the Gospel and then again the next Sunday in the Gospel as well. Here Jesus says, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So we'll wait not many days from now, 10 days, until the Feast of Pentecost, to talk more about this promise of the Father, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that special baptism with the Holy Spirit. The second instruction Jesus gave during that final time of the second age of the world had to do with the disciples' witness throughout the world during the third age of the world. We'll also talk more about their testimony this Sunday in the Gospel and the next Sunday. But there are some things we should mention yet this evening. First, Jesus told his disciples where they would be his witnesses. In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Or as Mark records in his Gospel, go into all the world. Or as Matthew records in his Gospel, go and make disciples of all nations. No longer would the message of the true God be concentrated in the land of Israel. It was to go out during this third age of the world to every place and to every people on earth. No one is excluded from hearing this testimony. Then Jesus revealed the content of their witness. Preach the gospel to every creature. What is the gospel? A fine summary is given in the next words in Mark chapter 16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. What a beautiful summary of the gospel that is. Whoever believes, that is, whoever believes in me, in Jesus, as their crucified and risen Savior from sin, death, and eternal condemnation. Whoever believes in me as the one mediator between God and man, as the one reconciler of God and man. Whoever believes in me in order to be forgiven and justified before God. Whoever believes and is baptized. See how Christ holds up baptism as a tool and instrument of salvation, as his sacrament of bringing a sinner into himself, into his body, into his righteousness. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. That's part of the gospel too, the part of the message that's to be preached in the world. It's gospel, it's good news, because God wants all men to be saved, gave Christ to be the Savior of all men, and now sends out this message to invite all men to believe, to be saved by believing in Christ and being baptized. That's his invitation to everyone. But those who don't believe also have to hear what the result will be: condemnation. The fact is, as Jesus says in John chapter 3, those who don't believe in Jesus are condemned already, because all are born in sin and born under God's wrath. But now Christ has provided the atoning sacrifice that every sinner is now authorized to use before God as an answer for his or her sins. Yes, Father, I know I deserve only punishment from you, but here is Jesus who made atonement for my sins and the sins of all. Here is Jesus in whom, by the gracious working of your Holy Spirit through the Word, I believe and have been baptized into him. Accept me for his sake. And he does. The third instruction Jesus gave to his disciples before he ascended had to do with the signs that would follow the apostles' preaching. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. We see almost all of those miraculous signs mentioned already in the book of Acts, within a couple of decades after Jesus' ascension, from the speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost to the healing of the sick that took place here and there. Not as a permanent gift to all believers, but as signs given by the Holy Spirit where and when it pleased him for the purpose of confirming the apostles' testimony. And so with those instructions given, after 40 days of appearing to his disciples on and off, Jesus had them gather one last time at the Mount of Olives. And with his hands raised in blessing, he rose up into the sky until a cloud hid him from their sight. So ended the second age of the world, the time of Christ's physical presence on earth. It ended with this final visual lesson that from that moment on, no one should look for Jesus anywhere on earth ever again. No one should expect that he will make random appearances going forward during this third age of the world. He won't appear here again until the end of the third age. Let's take a moment yet and consider how this third age began, the age in which you and I were born and have always lived. Mark writes that Jesus was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Now, what does that mean? It means lots of things, actually. First, as Paul writes in Ephesians 4, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. In the second age of the earth, Jesus chose to restrict his presence to a place on earth where his flesh and bones were. When he was in Bethlehem, that person of Jesus who walked in Bethlehem wasn't walking in Nazareth, wasn't talking to people in Nazareth, was in one place by his choice until after his ascension. Now he says, "Behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." Present everywhere, but in a different way, so that we can't see him or touch him or interact with him anywhere on earth as his disciples could, and yet a presence nonetheless. Second, as Mark writes at the end of today's gospel, the 11 apostles went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them, confirming the word with the accompanying signs. So sitting at the right hand of God means that Jesus is working with the preachers whom he has sent out into the world. In fact, it says in Ephesians 4 that Christ is still the one who, from the right hand of God, sends pastors and teachers, ministers out into the world. That's something he does at the right hand of God, and then works with them to convert, works with them to convict, works with them so that they are where he wants them to be when he wants his word preached, works with those who hear, working always, but not visibly, working from the right hand of God. Third, as Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 8, Christ is at the right hand of God, and he makes intercession for us. So when the devil hurls his accusations against us, there is Christ always pleading with the Father for us, our mediator and advocate before the Father at all times, making us pleasing to the Father at all times. Finally, as Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 1, God seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Since the beginning of this age, Christ our brother has been reigning as king, ruling over all things as the head of the church, which is his body. Now you look at history, and at any given time or place in history, you may say, it doesn't look like Christ was ruling there. Look at how the Christians were treated. It doesn't look like Christ was ruling here. Look at how that Christian family had to suffer. Not to mention the catastrophes and wars and, dare I say, pandemics that have wreaked havoc on the world for the last 2,000 years, both believers and unbelievers alike. Of course, the very same Jesus told his followers ahead of time that all those things would happen to his church and to the world. He told them that all those things were part of his plan all along. So he hasn't lost control of the universe. People just don't like the way he runs it sometimes. At the same time, look back through history. Look back over 2,000 years. Was the church ever crushed out of existence? On the contrary, it now gathers and confesses the name of Christ in every nation. Look back at your own history. Were you ever really abandoned by God and left to perish? Look back at our own congregation's history. Even when divisions arose, even though not many remain, was the gospel ever silenced here? Did the mortgage payments ever not get paid? Did the pastor's family go hungry? No, we can see signs throughout history and in our own experience that Christ was still ruling from the right hand of God. He rules now, too, even in the midst of the pandemic, even in the midst of death. Science doesn't sit at the right hand of God. Jesus does. Science doesn't determine how a virus spreads. Jesus does. Science may be able to identify how things happen according to the natural order that God has established, though even then not perfectly. But science doesn't control how things happen. And it has nothing at all to say about how Christ works supernaturally to carry out his purposes from the right hand of God, to govern the spread of disease so that unbelievers are called to repentance, while his people are called to flee to him for refuge and to yearn for the end of this age, for the return of our brother, the man who went away on a journey, but who won't stay gone forever. So let us worship Christ, our brother, who reigns as king throughout this age and every age. Let us trust in him, serve and obey him, and pray for all the help he has promised to give until he returns to put an end to this age and to begin the blessed age that never ends. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.